Well, we're going to continue on with our study of leading one brick at a time. And we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're looking at verses 13 to 18 today. And so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, I encourage you to do so as we go through and have another look here at Nehemiah. But let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures. And as we open them up, Lord, and we can dig into them, Lord, we can study it. We can get some insight and get some wisdom from it. And so, Lord, that's my desire here this morning is that we do so with the book of Nehemiah. And, Lord, we take these principles and we apply them to our hearts and our lives so that we can live a life, Lord, that's honoring to you. And we can walk worthy of our calling here this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask you to bless us here this morning and pray for those that are not here today, Lord. And we pray that you would just keep your hand upon them. Lord, we pray that you would just make them well again, so you can bring them back to us all healthy and happy. And Lord, we pray for those of even had a loss of life in their families, and even our partnering churches. Lord, we pray that that you would just be with them, Lord, and encourage them and comfort them at their time of need. And Lord, as we look at the events and things that are happening in the world, Lord, there's so much that we don't really have time to go into, but Lord, there's so much happening in our world that is just shows us, Lord, that I believe we are living in the last days. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to be encouraging each other, Lord, despite the fact that all the things are happening in our world. Because, Lord, we know that your day is approaching, Lord, your day is coming. And so help that to be an encouragement to us, Lord, and to go out and to be even a more of a witness, Lord, to those that need you because your day is approaching. And be with us here today, Lord. Give us strength and help us to see your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy watching and observing sports when I have time. I struggle having time nowadays, but when I do get a carve out a little bit of time, sometimes I might go and have a look at some sports. But growing up in the States, baseball was actually a part of my life. I played baseball for 7 years and I really enjoyed it. It was so much part of my life. And so when we left America and we came over here, I really didn't think much about it. But when we moved to Canberra, we were there for quite a few years, actually, and had a guy in my church who had a building company, and he couldn't find anybody to really come and help work with him. And so, look, it was hard times. And so he asked me, hey, would you like to come and work with me? And I enjoyed woodworking anyway, so I was like, oh, yeah, it sounds good. I could use the money anyway. So we got together, and we built a few medical centers, and we built some school buildings and things like that. But one day he gave me some instructions. He says, I need you to come out to this place. We're going to put a roof on. I said, okay, great. And so I went out there, and to my surprise, when I went out to this address, it was like a baseball field. It was a stadium, and I thought, wow, man, and it was 15 minutes from my house. Had no idea it was there. And so we got out there and I began to put the roofing on the dugouts there. And that's the place where they go and they wait until they get up and bat, for those who may not know too much about baseball. But just being on that field and looking up at the stadium, it just really took me back to those childhood days. And I loved it. And I was like, man, this is amazing. I just got a little bit giddy, maybe. I don't know. It just really just took me back to my childhood days. And I got excited about it, and I went home and I called up all my American friends and I said, hey, do you know there's a baseball field out here? And no, I didn't know that. And so we all said, hey, look, let's go. I mean, it's 15 minutes from my house. We got to go. And so we went out there and we supported the camera team out there. And we went out there and we ate hot dogs and we did the wave and we screamed at umpires and I swear a few of them probably need to go to Specsavers. I mean, there's some bad ones out there, and in fact, sometimes they had to get security to actually get them out of the parking lot because, they made such bad calls. But then we moved to Shorehaven. And again, I was familiar with the Perth Heat because we competed against them, and I downed them as well when we were in Canberra. So now I've got to go and support them now. But we were here and we had some friends that, we've gone to some of the games there, in order to support our Perth Heat as well and watch them play. I know some of you think that baseball is boring. I mean, you have cricket, for heaven's sake. Come on. Can't be that bad. But for me, it's sort of the nostalgia of it. It just takes me back, to my childhood and where my life revolved around baseball, and I didn't have a care in the world and nothing else seemed to matter. Boy, I miss those days. I miss those days where all you could do is focus on that. It was great. It was wonderful. But if you're a baseball fan, maybe you're familiar with what we call the seventh inning stretch. Seventh inning stretch. You may be familiar with that. Seventh inning stretch is when they pause the game at the top of the seventh inning, and it's a chance for you to sort of stand up and stretch after sitting there for a few hours, a few innings, and just sort of get all the kinks out. And what they do here is actually they open up one of the back gates in the back, and they let all the kids and adults, if you want, you can all just run across the backfield and run out of the other side just to get all your kinks out, you know, just to move around a little bit. And usually they have some music playing to get you moving. Usually Take Me Out to the Ball Game plays. That's the sort of the national anthem, I guess, for baseball. And you can go and do your toilet runs, and you can go to get your canteen runs and settle down for the final innings, and you don't have to miss any of the action. The game is paused. Also during the break is when they go and drag the infield and level the dirt to fill up all the holes that have taken place around the bases during the first previous innings, and they redo the line markings, and if they need to, they can dust off the home plate so the pitcher can see the plate, and definitely the umpires can see the plate so they can make the right calls. So this is what I sort of want to do with the book of Nehemiah. We're going to do a seventh inning stretch here. So if you feel the need, you can stand up and stretch if you want to. But if you go do a toilet run, I'm not going to wait on you. Sorry. We're going to get into the Word of God. So in review, we're going to dust off a few of the previous chapters here this morning and settle down for the last few verses of chapter 8, and then, of course, proceed in the Nehemiah story and future sermons as well. But I'll approach our brief review from a different perspective, sort of help us sort of stretch our mental muscles and sweep out a few of the few cranial cobwebs out here this morning. And also, this may be a benefit for those who maybe have recently joined us as well. Maybe you haven't had the benefit of the whole lesson that we've taught from the very beginning. So this morning, I want you to have a little bit of gain of insight here. And when we talk about Nehemiah, there's the division that happens and takes place in Nehemiah. If you think about the book of Nehemiah being divided in two main sections. In the first six chapters, there's a reconstruction of the wall. And in the last seven, there is a reinstruction of the people who built the wall. The first six chapters tell the story of a dominant character named Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer of the king, but then he got permission to go and build the wall, so he became a builder and became a superintendent over the job. Ultimately, he became the governor over the people of Jerusalem. However, in the last seven chapters, the leadership shifts from Nehemiah to a guy named Ezra. And Ezra was a priest and a scribe, remembering he's the one that sort of led the beginning of the revival we talked a little bit about last week. But there's also a dominant theme throughout the book of Nehemiah. Who can tell me what the dominant theme is? Leadership. This is what it's all about. So we've been talking about for the last, 2 months? Leadership. It's all about leadership. And this is why we have our title, Leading One Brick at a Time. Leadership is influence. And we want to develop our leaders within our church and our families and our communities with the hope of influencing others for Jesus Christ. In our study, we see how God uses one person to motivate and to encourage others to pursue new fields, new outlooks, new actions, and for change in their life. And listen, today, I want you to understand here this morning that you can be that person. You can be that leader. You can have that influence on others around you in order to encourage them to walk the path that they should walk, and that is with Jesus Christ. So in the first six chapters, God uses Nehemiah to teach us sound leadership principles. In the last seven, he uses Ezra. And in the first part of Nehemiah, you will recall that the revival of the Word of God had a telling effect upon people. And those that heard the Word read by Ezra were thrilled with what they heard. In fact, in verse 8 says that those who read from the book translated it so it gave them a sense of it, is what it says. And the result of that was understanding. In other words, the people that had built the wall were now secure behind those walls, and they begin to receive input from the Word of God. And what happened is it motivated them. It motivated them. A revival took place once God's Word was proclaimed, and the people of God were motivated in their response. And last week we talked about that, and we talked about that's how revival happens. And so we've gone through our seventh inning stretch here. So let's get back into the game here. Let's look at the benefit of insight here this morning. The benefit of insight here this morning. And there is a difference between input and insight. Input and insight. For a full day, the people of Jerusalem gathered facts about the scriptures, and let's call it here this morning surface input. Okay, this was sort of a superficial knowledge that they had. And look, we see that today as well. We have people that know things about the Bible, and sometimes they can have a very superficial discussion about the things of the Bible. Sometimes they may be able to quote verses themselves, yet they may not have any idea what those verses mean, and sometimes they even misrepresent them in order to take them out of context. And this especially those who are maybe anti-Christian or anti-Bible. You go and you maybe talk about their lifestyle and some things that they need to change in their life, and they sit there and say, "Well, your Bible says you're not to judge me." Well, they're going to take it totally out of context. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. And so this is just a superficial knowledge that they have with Scripture. And it's sort of like me regarding cricket and AFL. I have a very superficial knowledge of that. I know a little bit of the game, and I know some of the rules, but I can't go too deep. So if you want to go deeper than that, then you're going to have to go talk to somebody else. But they absorb an understanding of all the facts so that they have this reservoir of biblical knowledge, and it was enlarged a little bit, and they received the input, but they had no insight. And notice what happened in verse 13 here. "And now on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the word of the law." On the first day, they received the input. They received the word of God. But these leaders knew that this wasn't enough. They needed that insight in order to be an effective leader for God. They had the input, but they needed the insight. And the leaders of the homes, the fathers and the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, met with Ezra in order to gain insight from the Word of God. Now, the word "understand" is translated from the Hebrew verb that means to be prudent, that is, to be wise, to have foresight. It's the idea of being shrewd and practical management of one's daily affairs. Discernment and keen awareness are involved with this. Insight is an essential trait for a leader. We must have insight. And a leader must be able to see the big picture and project into tomorrow any understanding that he has gained and visualize the outworking of a plan. And no leader can stay riveted to today. If they do, they're not going to be a leader for very long. And so they can't neglect today, but they must look beyond today. They must see the results of his now ahead of time. So please understand that vast knowledge of the Bible does not necessarily guarantee insight. There are Christians who say that they spend a lot of time in the Word each day, but in all honesty, this doesn't seem to be appear evident in their lives. It's not enough to read and understand. It must be applied if they're going to have any impact on your life. So you can have truth taught systematically, verse by verse, year after year, and still not gain insight. And that's tragic, but it's true. Remember the 12 disciples. They served fish and bread for more than 5,000 people. And that's a pretty amazing miracle, is it not? That's a pretty amazing miracle. To go from 5 loaves and 2 fishes to having 12 baskets left over after feeding 5,000 people. That's amazing. I mean, in this story, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels aside from the resurrection. I mean, you think about it. Think about all the miracles that Jesus did. He turned water into wine. We've seen people rise from the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days, and God went and rose him up from the dead. We see people who have these diseases, and they get healed. People who are blind from birth, and they receive sight. People who are lame, and they get to walk again. And not all the miracles that Jesus did, it seems like this is the one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Why that is, I'm not sure. Maybe it affected the mass number of people. Maybe that's why it's included in there. But Jesus performed miracles so that his disciples might realize that he was able and had the power in every circumstance. And as they watched the loaves and fishes multiply it right in his hands, right before their very eyes, you think that they would learn a very invaluable lesson here. I've dabbled in illusions in my lifetime, and you know, when you go and you make these things happen right before the eyes of these kids especially, and when that thing happens, you know, the kids are like, you know, their face is just like, wow, you know, how did that happen? And then what's really encouraging is when some adults do that as well. You know, wow, how did you, you know, that's pretty cool to see adults actually surprised as well. But that's a trick. That's a sleight of hand. But with Jesus, this couldn't be a passed off as a trick or a sleight of hand. This was a true miracle that was performed right before their very eyes. And one would think that this would take the disciples' faith to the next level to see that. But it didn't. Only a few hours later, Jesus had taken them to a boat, and he says, I want you to get in the boat and cross over. I'm not going with you. And they wanted him to cross over to the Sea of Galilee. And while they were crossing over, and they were out in the middle of the sea, a storm blew in, and they got very scared, but they were doing what God had commanded them to do. So why would they be afraid? Why would they be scared? It was dark, the clouds were terribly threatening, and the sea was tossing and turning the boat, and they thought they were going to lose their lives. And so Christ soon discovered that they had short memories. How many of us can relate? How many of us have short memories? Where we have God comes and do a work in our life, and then the next tragic thing happens, or the next calamity happens, or the next trial and tribulation takes place, and we totally forget all that God has already done for us, and we go back to that negative faith again, where we have nothing to stand upon. We're like, oh God, help us. We cry out to Him. Instead, what should happen is we should allow God to work in our lives, and it should build our faith. And we see as God takes us then to the next level, our faith should constantly increase and increase and increase as we go through trials and tribulations in our life, instead of actually doing this all the time. How many of us can relate? We too quickly sometimes forget the lessons that are taught to us. But while they were in the storm, panic set in, and they quickly forgot the lesson the day before. And we see in Mark chapter 6, verse 51, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Here they're in the middle of the storm, and they look out, and there's Jesus. He's climbing up in the boat, and as soon as he does, boom, everything just stops. The wind settles down. And it brought peace into them in the middle of the storm. And in all honesty, that's a whole new sermon. We'll have to get into that some other time. But God can bring peace to you right in the middle of your storm. And this is what he did with them. But notice the next bit of there. This is what I want to focus on. For they had not understood about the loaves. They didn't understand the loaves. Here they had Jesus Christ go and separate the loaves and fishes right in front of them. But yet, even though they saw that, there was no understanding there. And the tragic thing is why did they not have that understanding? Notice the next bit. Because their heart was, what does it say? Come on, church, what does it say? Hardened. Because their heart was hardened. Often, we too don't understand God's working in our lives because our hearts are hardened. Hadn't they been exposed to Christ and His miracles? Yes. Hadn't they heard His teachings about Him being the bread of life? Absolutely. They had received input, but not insight. It's one thing to know the theories about a job and to have a head full of knowledge about proper management, directing people, and accomplishing objectives. But it's another thing entirely to conduct oneself with insight, to lead people insightfully. You may have a person who knows the field like no other person. Maybe a man has been on the job for many years of experience. However, he lacks wisdom and foresight in dealing with individuals who work underneath him. Input is great and beneficial, but insight is invaluable. And that's what distinguishes you from any other leader. So how do we develop insight? Let's talk about that. Since it is clear that insight is a valuable virtue for leaders to possess, let's think about how we acquire it. In our passage today, there are three specifics for gaining insight, and they're actually all found here in verse 13. It says, now on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Well, the first thing we see here is it takes the right amount of time. It takes the right amount of time. No one suddenly becomes wise. And David declared in Psalms chapter 119, verse 100, it says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You don't have to be old to have understanding. But you and I should also realize there's no such thing as instant insight. No novice in the Christian life has the depth of insight. And you will notice here in verse 13 that they returned to Ezra on the second day. That's pretty good hint that you can't have insight on your first encounter. If you are like me, gaining insight will take several trips because not only sometimes am I hard-hearted, but sometimes I'm also hard-headed. I admit that. And so sometimes I have to come back time and time and time again in order to learn the lessons that I need to learn. Rarely do I get it to go the first time around. How many of you did you respond the first time you heard the gospel? Think about that. First time you heard the gospel, did you respond? Or maybe you're like me and you had to hear it over and over and over and over again before you finally responded. Even with training that I have completed, there are times when I have to go and read and reread the passages of scriptures in order to gain a full understanding or at least get a better understanding of scriptures. And this is where the Holy Spirit often steps in and He enlightens us for our faithfulness. And if we stay with it, if we continue to read the Word of God, eventually the Holy Spirit will come along and give us that understanding that we need. And I've discovered something else here. To pursue insight not only takes time, but secondly, it also takes the right people. Look in verse 13 again. These men came to an individual named Ezra, and that they might be able to gain insight from him. There have been a few people in my life that sort of stood out in the faith. Some of them are still in ministry today. Some have retired, and actually some have passed on, and they're now with Jesus up in heaven. But I wanted to spend a lot of time with them. I enjoy being with them, these great men of the faith, and I wanted to engage them in conversation to understand the ministry and to seek wisdom that I could apply to my own ministry. And it's difficult to recall all the facts these men taught me, but the insights that I gained still influence my thinking today. As the Scottish people say, it was probably more felt than telt, as the Scottish says. Well, there's a third area to be discussed, and that's when considering the pursuit of insight, and it takes the right attitude. This one I'll spend a little time. I'm going to park here for just a moment. It takes the right attitude. Verse 13 mentions that the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to hear Ezra. And I'm sure some of them were older than he was, and maybe some of them were grandfathers, and others, of course, were scribes as well. And these men were members of Ezra's peer group, if you will. And yet, they came to Ezra and they said, "Teach us. Teach us." They really wanted to learn. Ezra may have felt a little bit that he should maybe be learning from them, but they came wanting to be taught of him. And I can tell you, it's humbling when you have people that are in your ministry who maybe have been in ministry longer than you have. And it's humbling for them to actually come in order to hear me preach, be honest with you. And sometimes it could even be a little bit intimidating sometimes to have people that have been in ministry for so long and they come and they want to hear what you have to say. And you feel like maybe they should be the ones up here preaching and not me. Well, they came to Ezra because God had placed him there. He is now the man that God is going to be used. There is some wealth of information that God has for us that will come through our peers. But also God may be using us in order to speak to our peers as well. But here's the thing, our attitude must be right. Our attitude must be right. I've had individuals who have been moved and convicted and blessed by the sermon that I have delivered on a particular Sunday. And this is not me tooting my own horn here. They actually come to me and they said, "Man, that was a awesome message. That was a wonderful message." And they would sit there and go through and review the message and things that they had learned point by point. And they would apply it to their lives and the situation that they're going through. And listen, it's an encouragement to hear that. I'm not going to lie. It's an encouragement to hear that, hey, all the time and effort you put in this sermon, hey, somebody's listening. It's great. It's awesome. It's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. And then this happened to me. Then I go in and I mingle with a few other people, and I've had people come up to me and they just flat out tell me, well, you know, I didn't get a whole lot out of that sermon today. Really? We have the same individual, same preacher, same sermon, same location, same audience, same music, same God, same spirit. Everything is the same, yet it benefits one who hears it and then not another. Why is that? What's the difference? Well, but spiritual maturity, of course, I think has also plays a part in this, but I believe it's attitude. I believe attitude has a play in this. Do you come to church with an expectant attitude? Expecting that God will speak through the preaching of His Word when you come to church on Sunday? If you haven't prepared your heart to receive the truth, well, then don't be surprised if you don't. Some people come to the meetings or the church services, but it does nothing. And in fact, sometimes it even turns them off. And others, on the other hand, can't get enough. They're just like sponges, man. They get bigger and bigger spiritually. They get more of the water of life, and they grow larger and larger. And you can see their spiritual maturity grow week after week after week. And it's such an encouragement to see that. And I see them and I think, man, there's no end to this. This is the most exciting thing that I've ever seen. And to see them actually hungry for the Word of God, it excites me. It encourages me. What's the difference? It's the attitude. They have a teachable spirit. The soul has been prepared and their hearts are open, saying, welcome God, come speak to me, hit me, I'm here, lay it on me. And when we see Him speak into their hearts, man, what a remarkable change in their lives. However, a person with an unteachable attitude and a closed heart will never gain insight until those internal changes take place in their life. There's a heart issue that must be dealt with. And if you haven't prepared your heart to receive the truth, but don't be surprised when you don't. And the longer I live, the more I value the importance of attitude. In fact, I try to limit my time around people with bad attitudes because I don't want them to rub off on me. And I'm attracted to people who come with a heart full of anticipation, longing to hear the word of God and have a positive impact, not only me. They have a positive impact, not only me, but also those other church members that are here. I mean, these people are like magnets. So there are others that are just sort of drawn to them. And you can see that in the church. After church service, man, it's like these people just come to them. Because they have this enthusiasm about them, and that enthusiasm is contagious. Are you coming to church with a heart of expectancy? I pray that you are. Let's review before we proceed here. To gain insight, leaders need time. Time to think, time to meditate, time to soak up the whole scene. Next, leaders need to be right with, need to be with the right people. Insight is often rubbed off from one life to another. And finally, insight comes as we maintain the right attitude and an open, teachable mind. These three qualities alone can help make you a unique leader. But what are some results of insight? In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14, it says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7 months, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go into the mountain and bring olive branches and branches of olive trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees and make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyard or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. The book of the law was read every single day. It shows the importance of the law to these people. They read it every single day of this time period. And they kept the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, There was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Here, what's describing here is the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. The purpose of the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, was to remind them how God had preserved their fathers through the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And they needed to be reminded of what God had done in history of His people. This is why they were to make booths. The fathers dwelt in tents for 40 years, and now they were living in the land that God had promised to them, and they now have these nice protected houses that they're living in. There may be a tendency to forget where they have come from. You are to live in this booth for 7 days so that you might remember the hardship that your fathers endured. But more importantly, it is a reminder for them that of God's preservation of the fathers through the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, and to give them a little taste of some of the inconveniences of living in the booths or the thatch huts that they lived in. Also, the feast was to commemorate the fact that God was faithful to His promise, and that He brought them into the land and gave them the land that He had promised to their father Abraham. And so a twofold aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles or booths here, we see that they were to remember the tents the fathers dwelt in, wandering through the wilderness, and how God preserved them. He provided for them as they wandered around in the wilderness. You remember their clothes didn't wear out, the shoes didn't wear out. He provided food and manna for them. But also the faithfulness of God. He kept His promise, and after 40 years, He brought them into the land that had been promised to Abraham, their forefather. And they read the scriptures and they sought additional understanding. And when we get beneath the surface of the scriptures here and we start to traffic in the realm of in-depth truth, two things usually happen with that. Number one, we walk in total obedience. And secondly, we discover genuine happiness. We walk in total obedience and we discover genuine happiness. And those leaders in Nehemiah's day experienced both of these. And you can sort of mentally picture this in your mind, and you may end up smiling about this, because God told them to go and live in booths. Those intelligent, grown men, all respectable leaders, would go out, fetch some branches and some sticks, and make booths for their family to live in. Imagine that. Out of obedience, they built and lived in shacks as God required. I mean, can you imagine the enemies here, Sanballat and Tobias, and they're probably standing outside the wall, and they're seeing what's going on. The gates open up, and all these people flood out, and they go out into the bush, and they start getting branches and collecting branches, and he's thinking, like, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're getting sticks, and we're getting branches. What are you doing that for? Because we're going to be building shacks. Well, hang on. Why would you go and live in shacks when you have houses? And after a while, they get all the branches bound up, and then they walk back to the city, and Noah Sanballat was probably still looking over the wall, taking it all in. Some guy's up on his roof, putting a lean-to up on his roof, and it's no beauty, and the shacks look like dumps, and they're all over the city of Jerusalem. Remember when the wall was down, they had all this rubbish, and they spent all this time getting all the rubbish out, and now they're putting all these ugly shacks all over the place. Sanballat must have been shaking his head, thinking, man, not only do they build lousy walls, but they build lousy houses too. Look at those miserable shacks out there. But regardless of how strange it appeared, the people obeyed. When God gives you insight, not just knowledge, you say, Lord, take over. Lord, I have nothing in my life that's private. Lord, here's the keys to my heart. You're now on the throne of my heart. Total, unreserved obedience comes as a result of gaining insight. But as a result of that, notice that we're following in obedience. And verse 17, it says, so the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day of the children of Israel had not done so. These men said, God says build a booth, so guess what? We're going to build a booth. Leaders have a special need and responsibility to understand and to walk in God's Word. Their ignorance or disobedience affects far more than themselves. It affects everyone that they have an influence on. When we open up God's Word and discover the things that we should be doing and when we're not doing, then we need to follow in obedience as God's people did here. They were missing out on the blessings of God because they were living a life of disobedience. But they return to the Word of God, stricken by guilt. They confess their sins, and they begin to make the necessary changes in their lives because of what they had heard in the Scriptures and what they had gained through their understanding and insights. Now, does this sound like good advice for us as well? I hope so. Those who diligently search the Scriptures will go and find things written therein that they had forgotten about, or maybe they're not rightly considered. And as we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit may convict us of some things in our lives. And if we respond appropriately to the conviction of God's Word, notice what happens here that happened with them. They end up finding happiness. They end up finding happiness. Look at the last part of that verse we just read. They've gone and they built the booths as they were instructed to do. And now what does it say? And there was very great gladness. As weird as it may seem, these people were happier than they had ever been before living in shacks. I can't explain how it happened, but you're happy when you do what's right. It couldn't just be, it could be just the joy of the Lord or maybe the Spirit of God. I mean, you can go and make millions and you can do so in a wrong fashion and you can be as miserable as anything. Isn't that remarkable? We often are deceived into thinking that the path of gladness is doing our own thing, but gladness and freedom comes only through obedience. How could a family live happily in that little shack? They were happy because they were obedient. And since the dads in the home had gained insight as leaders, they had obeyed the Lord completely. Let's not go too quickly over that. Father's dead, you need to hear that. Since the dead in the home had gained insight, they were an example to their family as they followed through in obedience. Fathers, that's our responsibility. We are to lead our families and we are to open up the Word of God and we are to gain insight and we are to obey so that our families can see that in our lives as well. And as a result of that, God gave them happiness. People in authority over others are found in abundance. And in every sizable corporation, organization, or military unit, there are those who give orders who outrank the majority. However, few of them are leaders with insight, that is, perspective and wisdom and depth of awareness. And with that single quality at work in your leadership, listen, you will be a rare find, I'm telling you. Believe me, insightful leadership is attainable. Nehemiah had it, so did Ezra, and it is available to all of you if you are willing to seek and obey the Word of God. It is available to all who are willing to take the Word of God and apply it to their hearts and lives. Insight not only gives you a perspective on the past, but enables you to face the future with confidence and vision. It also gives you an honest appraisal of yourself, especially in the areas of priorities. And we're going to be looking at priorities here in a couple of weeks after our anniversary Sunday. And speaking of priorities, let me make sure that anniversary Sunday needs to be a priority, okay? Can I just say that? I want it to be a priority for you. I want you all here. I want you to come and celebrate with us here next week. But we're going to be talking about priorities after that. So if you've read the Scriptures, are there some areas in your life that you've maybe left forgotten or maybe purposely even neglected? Some things that maybe you used to do that you no longer do, even though it's what God would have you to do? Let's go back and let's reflect on the calling of God. What is it that God has called you to do? Think about it here this morning. What is it that God has called you to do? Are you fulfilling your calling here this morning? Well, if not, then let me encourage you to repent. You say, well, Dwayne, why do I have to repent? Well, James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Is it a good thing for you to do the will of God in your life? Absolutely. It is a sin if you know that you're not living the life that you should be living. So let us live the life of obedience. And in doing so, we will have genuine happiness because we know that we are serving our God who has been so good to us. I mean, isn't He worthy? Isn't He worthy for us to serve? If you're living a miserable Christian life, Was there ever a time in your life when you were a joyous Christian? Think back. If you're living a miserable Christian life right now, was there a time in your life when you were a joyous Christian? Well, if so, what were you doing then differently than what you're doing now? Were you involved in the ministry? Were you fulfilling your calling in life? Or maybe what were you not doing then that you're doing now? Is there some sin that you're involved with now, or disobedience, or maybe you're backslidden a little bit, or maybe there's some apathy that has come into your Christian life now? God brought these scriptures to you here this morning so you will not just hear and understand. It's not enough for you just to receive input here this morning. You need the insight so that you can respond appropriately. In James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This is where the joy of the Lord can be found, through the obedience of God's word. So let me encourage you here this morning. If you are not happy in your Christian life, if you're not living in accordance with His commandments, if you have neglected the things of God, don't let another week go by without making it right. Confess your sins to God and make those necessary changes in your life and be the leader that God has called you to be here this morning. It's not just about input. It's about insight. And so allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart here this morning as we've reviewed the Word of God, and allow it to really sink deep into your heart here this morning. And allow God to lead you and to guide you and direct you here this week as we seek to be the leader that He is wanting us to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at the people around us, Lord, and we see those that we can have an influence on, Lord, I pray that You would give us the leadership capacity and the leadership ability and skills that we need in order to lead them and guide them, Lord, in the path that they should go. But also, Lord, first of all, we need to lead ourselves. And Lord, if there are some areas in our lives that need some work, I pray, God, that we would just take the time to confess that to You here this morning. And we pray, God, that You would help us to live the life that we should live. Help us to live the life of obedience so that therefore we can be an example to those around us. We thank You for Your word, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.